and that you are our salvation. We are in desperate need of a Savior, and you provided your Son, Jesus Christ, for us, for our salvation. And as we sing, there is no sin too great. That actually would be an insult to what Jesus went through for us. And he is a gift to us. And he is God in the flesh as a gift. Father, we can't even begin to fathom the gift that you've given, really, not to the depth that you gave it. Because everything that you've given to us is a gift. You give us life as a gift. You give us breath as a gift. You give us our families as a gift. You give us friends as a gift. You give us so many things as gifts, but the biggest gift you gave was the gift of your Son and salvation through him. And I pray that for anybody in here who doesn't understand that, hasn't trusted you for their complete eternal life that they can have in you, I pray that you would bring heavy conviction upon them through your Spirit, that they may seek your face, confess, repent, turn away from their own sin and the way they've followed, which has always been their own way for so long, and receive you as Lord and Master of their life and Savior. Father, as we dig into your word this morning, I pray that you will clear up some confusion, not allow the enemy to come in and create greater confusion, which is what he does and which is what he's really good at. And I pray that if anybody's involved in any of the things we're going to talk about this morning, they would recognize your truth versus the lies that Satan has told. And they would realize they need to get rid of those things. Father, we ask for your blessing upon this morning. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated, and Children's Church is dismissed. The only thing I didn't see was the nursery. Tina's doing nursery? Okay. And then are you taking the kids, or are they going to stay in here? Okay. You're taking them today? Because this is definitely something they can hear too, I think.
All right, let's keep them in. Everybody, your class will stay with me in here.
Y'all get to stay in here. Everybody else can be dismissed. Well, not everybody else.
Don't say everybody.
What is the, yeah, 12 and under can go. Okay, everybody else, you got to stay. All right. Well, good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. Take your Bibles, if you wouldn't, find John. Is it right? Is that where I'm going? I got to look. Yeah, John 8:44. John 8:44. So we are in a spiritual warfare, and we are talking about that spiritual warfare. We've been multiple weeks in it. We've talked about multiple things. We discussed the triad of attacks that come against us as believers, the world, the flesh, and the devil. All three coming at us. Listen, all the time. If there's a lull, it's just to get you to get a little lazy or not paying attention so that you can get blindsided. But as we sang, I want to make this perfectly clear, because we're going to talk a lot about the devil today and one of the things that he does. But here's what we need to understand, and we got to get this down first and foremost, because a lot of this is going to be, maybe some of this might trigger some of you guys, because some of you have probably been involved in some of this stuff, and you're going to find out that was a big mistake. Okay? But here's what I want you to hear. We as believers, and I've said this before, but I'll probably keep saying it. We as believers fight, listen carefully, from a position of victory. Okay? Yeah. So I want to make sure you hear that. We fight a battle. We're in a spiritual battle. We're in it every day. It's a war. But we fight from a place of victory, where Satan is fighting from a place of defeat. Amen. Jesus said, I've cast him out of this world. Jesus crushed his head. Jesus took care of the devil at the cross. Yes. Does that mean that he's not active? Do you believe that the devil's alive? Yeah. Okay. Well, then you need to believe that Jesus is alive.
That's right.
Wow, it's weak. Wow. Do y'all think Jesus is alive?
Yeah.
All right, that's better. At least some of you do. That's good. All right, so just you'll have to take our word for it, I guess, if you're not sure. Now, we covered the world, the flesh, and now we're talking about the devil, but in order to understand that battle, I wanted you to make sure you understand we're fighting from this place of victory. Last week we looked at the devil's character and his cause, or we called it his makeup and his motivation, right? We looked at the fact that his desire and his motivation for everything is to what? Can you tell me the three things he's after? John 10:10. What his desires are. What is Satan after? What is his motivation for everything that he does? John 10:10. Kill, steal, destroy. Yes, thank you. That's what he's after. That's what he wants. To steal, to kill, and to destroy. And he would love to destroy you. And he's out to do that. He wants to defame God's glory. And he's working on doing that. And sometimes he does that through us, unfortunately. So he wants to destroy God's glory. So what he ends up doing is wreaking havoc on all of God's creation. And since we are God's people created in his image, we're the crown of his creation, then we're the ones he wreaks the most havoc on. You with me so far? Okay. But not only does he use his demons, the world, and our own innate sinful desires to move us away from God, but when he sends his demons, he has some very specific tactics that he takes to take us down. And they are also threefold. I just gave you a brief review last week. Three things. You can spell these any way you want. Whatever helps you remember them. T-A-D, TAD, or D-A-T, DAT. We're gonna go with D-A-T because that's the order we're going to go in. D-A-T stands for deception, accusation, and temptation. Deception, accusation, and temptation. We are not even going to finish deception today. Like when I got done, I'm like, wow, I didn't even cover half of what I wanted. And you would be afraid to know how many notes I got. I don't want you jumping up and running now. We're going to be here a while. Get comfortable, okay? I hope you had a good breakfast. So, deception is the one we're covering today. The devil and his demons are very skillful at destroying lives. And I would suggest this world, this society is terribly deceived. And there might be some of us in this room that are deceived. Because it's pretty easy to get deceived. Okay? The enemy of God and humans has successfully convicted numerous people, for example, that they were born in the wrong bodies. How that happened all of a sudden, I don't get. It's become an epidemic. Satan has had such an inroads in telling people, well, you're really a girl, but you were born in a boy's body, or you're really a boy born in a girl's body. I don't know how you solve that problem other than by Christ. Because listen, God does not make mistakes. Amen. Okay? He didn't make a mistake. That's a lie that somebody's bought into. Okay? That is the lie that the devil perpetuates, and he will perpetuate every lie, every chance he gets, and the worst part is we buy into that stuff. And so we have to recognize where the truth is and where the lies are and separate those and see what God has to say, because God is the creator of the universe, not Satan. Amen. He's the one that determines how things go, not the enemy. That's right. And we need to understand what God has to say and hang on truth, because everything else is a lie and will get us going down the wrong rabbit hole. I would suggest that homosexuality is also an affront, because we've watched society become convinced that people are born with the same sex attraction. That has become more common. It didn't used to be common. Well, not anymore. Not much. Back then it was. Yeah, it's just more out there. But not only that, more people have succumbed to what the scientists, and they found out most of these were lies. They've proven the stuff that was a lot of the, listen, if a scientist goes and he goes against something that God's word says, then he's got an agenda. Yes. I just know that he's got an agenda. You got that? I mean, there were several homosexual scientists who said that these people were born that way, and then they found out, well, that's because they're coming from that point of view to start with. I'm just telling you, there's a lot of things that God says that are not right in our lives, and they absolutely contradict what God has to say. Here's the thing, though. This isn't me being condemning. This is me saying there's hope for those folks. But they have to learn the truth. It's like any of us caught in any kind of a stronghold, we have to learn the truth about that thing and begin to work to overcome it, and it takes a lot of work. It doesn't happen automatically. It doesn't happen overnight. I don't care what the addiction thing is. It doesn't make any difference. It can be overcome, but you have to cooperate with God in that, and you have to work towards holiness. Because that's how God designed us. He designed us to be holy and in His presence. But what happens is we pollute everything with what we do and what we say and how we act and what we believe. And God sent His Son to clean up the pollution. Do you know, without raising your hand, because I'm afraid to know. How many of you read, just in your own mind, how many of you read the Old Testament? And seen in the Old Testament, especially in the first five books of the Torah, where if someone came in contact with something that was considered unclean, they became unclean. And the word for that is common. Now, we think of common differently than what Scripture thinks of common. Common, defamed, bad news, unclean. Okay, so you touch a dead body, you would become unclean, right? Okay. So you get that part, right? That's what the Old Testament is. For those of you who read the Old Testament, that's what that means. I'll just leave it there. Here's the thing. If you go back and look at Jesus, you weren't supposed to get near a leper, right? Because you'd get the disease. Nobody wanted that. Fair? What did Jesus do with lepers? He's the only one that could touch them and reverse the whole thing on the curse. Because Jesus was holy, He was able to touch people, and instead of being polluted by them, He would make them holy. That's what Jesus has done for you. Y'all need to get that down in your heart and make sure you understand that. When Jesus came into your life, He began working on you, and you are being made right. You are righteous. You have His righteousness. You're being made right. You are being made holy. You're being made presentable in God's sight. You can be in God's presence. That's the only way we can get into God's throne room, is because Jesus made us holy enough to be in there. Otherwise, we'd be annihilated.
Yes, that's right.
You can't get into His presence otherwise. You would just burn up. And so God has done some amazing things for us, and that ain't even part of the message. So, sorry, I got off on a little tangent. All right. Just want to make sure you understand what God has done for you, because you need to keep that in your heart and mind as we go through this stuff, okay? The devil and his demons are very skillful at destroying lives. I think we know that's true, because I know that you know, and I know more than a couple of people who have been destroyed by drugs or alcohol or any number of worldly attractions. Brains fried, bodies broken, marriages in shambles, lives ruined. Yes? You know some of those folks? The devil and his demons are very effective, but before we even get too far in talking about the devil and his demons, I'm going to make two things really clear. When I'm talking about the devil attacking us, I'm not talking about him specifically, because he doesn't even know most of us. I would venture to say he doesn't know a single one of us by name. The enemy himself. By the way, man, we're going to be here a long time. Satan is not his name. We use it that way, but it's not really his name. Because if you look in Job, every time Satan is mentioned, there's a definite article in front of his name, the Satan. Satan means accuser. So it could say the accuser. So you can call him by a lot of things. It will use Satan kind of as his name, but that's not really his name, just so you know. I'll oftentimes refer to him as the devil, or the enemy. I like to refer to him as, because he is the enemy of your soul. And so just know that. But when I'm talking about Satan or the enemy or the devil or whatever, he probably doesn't know us, but what I'm using that in a generic sense, it's his demons that he sends after us, and he's got plenty of those, and they do know us.
Yes, they do.
And they communicate. And the best I understand it, they have a hierarchy, and they are all responsible back to higher demonic structures, including Satan. So they want to make sure they carry out their job right, because if they don't, then they're in trouble from their boss, if you will. And so they have great motivation to wreak havoc on us. You with me so far? Second thing, maybe more importantly, you need to be aware that we will have a tendency to blame demonic powers for our own sins instead of taking responsibility. Far more often are we responsible for our own problems, our own sinfulness, but we have a tendency as human beings to look for somebody or something else to blame. That's what we do all the time. Think Adam and Eve in the garden. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent, right? That's what we do. We're like, do this. I know Mike's an IT person, but I'm going to pick on him for a second. Because my experience with IT people is the hardware guy says it's the software guy says it's the hardware, and they're always doing this. You know, ours blaming somebody else. We like to blame somebody else. Just know that as we talk about this stuff, don't think that all your problems are wrapped up in some evil force out to get you. It might be, but 99% of it is probably our own doing. Just get that settled too, because listen, if you could recognize that you're the bigger problem, hello? You actually have some hope. Because if you have Christ in you, then you really have hope. If you don't have Christ in you, you got no hope. None. The absolutely universal sign for none. Zip. Okay, but if you have Christ and you have hope, that means that you can overcome, even if you're your own biggest problem. Listen, even if the devils are actually your problem and you have Christ in you, you still have the ability to overcome, but only by Jesus' power. You got none on your own. Okay, that's a long introduction. I don't even think I'm done. Be careful, be very careful about blaming the devil for everything. He's not always responsible for our actions. Most of the time, again, we're responsible for our own. Jerry Brashears, he is a seminary professor at Western Seminary in Portland, and I've taken some information from him. I've got a lot more I need to study and read up on, but he says this, most sins don't need any kind of demonic intervention. In their deceptive activity, demons often claim credit for a sin or tragedy, trying to profess more power than they actually possess. That's how deceptive they are. Does that make sense to you? They will claim they created that problem for you, even though they may not be responsible for it at all. He said we must be very careful not to give Satan and his demons too much attention or too much credit. This can lead to further fearfulness or overestimation of his power, such that we become fascinated with evil or even a kind of satanic worship. So be careful. You got that part? Make sense? All right. Tactic number one, deception, John 8:44. Maybe it'd be helpful if I got there. And I went the right way. John 8:44. We covered this verse before, and we're going to look at it again. We've at least read it, I think. You are of your father. That, by the way, we're not going to put this verse on the board, so I hope you have a Bible or some type of Bible. I don't care if it's on an app on your phone or whatever. If you need a Bible, let us know. We'll get you one because we have some in the back. John 8:44. Anybody? Everybody's got a Bible? Something you can look at? Okay. You are of your father, the devil. Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, by the way. He's not saying that to you. You're of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. I think last time we talked about that verse, we were just looking at the fact that he is a murderer. It was part of his name, right? That's one of the things he does, part of his character. He's a murderer. What does he do? Steal, kill, destroy. Okay, murderer. But the thing I want to focus on today is that he is a liar, and he is the father of lies. It is his very nature to lie. And any truth he speaks, if he speaks any kind of truth, it's generally going to be mixed with a lie for the purpose of deception. Like somebody said this, the best lie is the one closest to the truth. It's the most deceptive. It's the one easiest for us to accept or to fall into. By the way, something else I learned several years ago is that most of the TV shows will try to get you to laugh at certain things because if you'll laugh at it, you won't take it seriously. And if you'll not take it seriously, then that makes an easy inroad for them to change your mind about that particular thing. Does that make sense? Do you remember that they used to make jokes, if you will, of homosexuality? So we'd laugh about it, and then we'd take it seriously. They do it with everything. Most TV shows, guys are complete bumbling idiots. The dad is a joke. You know, those are all things that Satan uses to try to brainwash us into thinking differently than what God has in mind for us. The problem with deception, which we've also said before, is that most of the time when you're deceived, you don't even know it. That becomes a problem. So listen carefully. Let me ask you the question, how do you battle deception? You got to know the truth. That's right. That is the only way to battle deception. You have to know the truth. If you don't know the truth, you are very susceptible to falling prey to a lie and deception. You must know the truth. You must know Jesus and his word in order to recognize a counterfeit and fight off the lies. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. We'll come back to that verse in a minute, but Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. And he said thee, that is another definite article, if you will. Am I saying that right? Ann's not here. I was going to ask Ann. Who else is an English person? Like, I was terrible in English. I hated it, so I'm sorry. I got the wrong job. But when it says thee, it means the way, not a way. The only way, correct. Okay? So, and the truth. He is the truth. Anything that contradicts him is a lie and not the truth. And praying for his disciples, he said to the Father, sanctify them in the truth. And then he said, your word is truth. So we must know Jesus and we must know Jesus' word. We must know this word in order to battle deception, or otherwise we will fall into being deceived about stuff. And you need to understand it in such a way that you understand what it's saying so that you're not even deceived by it, because Satan will take that and twist it around as well. You need to know what it's talking about. Take things into context. Understand what's being said. Listen, this is why it's so important to be involved in Bible studies. I'm telling you, I don't know if I've said it here. I've said it before in multiple places. If you had one place to go, either to worship service or to the morning Bible studies we have, go to the Bible studies. You need to know the God that we come here to worship. We need to know who we're talking about. We need to know him. And so I'm just telling you, I'm encouraging you, get involved in Bible study, because if you don't find out what God has to say, what do you think I'm going to tell you? You're going to get deceived. All right, so we need to know both Jesus and God's word and that they're the truth. And listen, we need to be intimate with both. And that takes time. You know, the first time I showed up here, I was just a new believer. I'm sitting in the pastor's office, and Gary was going to teach Bible study, and I just remember bringing the Bible and going, oh my gosh, this thing is huge. How am I ever going to get to learn all this? 40 years in, I haven't learned all of this. You're not going to learn it all, okay? But that doesn't give you the excuse not to make the effort to learn as much as you can. Okay? The enemy will try to keep you. He will try to get you doing anything but getting into that. Want me to prove it to you? Make a commitment to get into this every day. I guarantee you he will find a way to find you do something else other than getting into that. I promise you. All right. And the only way to identify a counterfeit is to know the real thing. Right? Yes. So, isn't deception by its very nature a lie? And when somebody tells a lie, isn't their intent to deceive?
Yes.
That's what the whole thing is. I mean, it's all built around that, right? And so don't think, by the way, that you can spot a lie easily, because it's not always easy as it appears. How many of you have ever watched, and I'm hesitating in some respects, but how many of you have ever watched a magician? Seen them, you know, only a few of you. How do they perform most of their magic? Do you know? Sleight of hand.
Misdirection.
They get you focusing on one thing when they're doing something else, somewhere else, that you're not paying attention to. Right? Isn't that what the devil does? Doesn't he like to deceive us to get us focused on the wrong thing so that he can be doing something else over here and we don't even recognize what's happening? I would suggest he appears to tell you the truth in order to detract from the bigger lie. And the lies Satan and his demons tell us are far too numerous to mention. The deception is great, and we're not going to, like I told you, we're not even probably going to finish today. I'll have to see if the Lord wants me to continue on this next week. Don't think we're done, because we're not even close. But I want you to think about a broad range of some of the things that he tells us are his authority, okay? First of all, the devil pretends to have more authority than he's actually been granted. He and his demons may try to convince you they have authority over your life. They will take advantage of sins, weaknesses, ignorance, and fear, making it seem as though they have control. Okay, you with me so far? But as a child of the King and members of his kingdom, if you confess your sins, they are forgiven and all condemnation is ended. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Stand on that. Okay. All cultic vows, promises, curses, and covenants were rendered null and void when you came into Christ's kingdom. So you don't really have to worry about those things, but you have to stand on the truth. You with me so far? Y'all getting bored yet? All right. I've heard many people claim that they cannot change. Have you ever heard this? Maybe you said this. Uh-oh. I'm going to step on somebody's toes. I can hear it. I can see it coming. I'm too old to change. Can't teach a new dog, old dog new tricks, yeah. Right? I don't want to know who said that, because I'm about to jump on your toes. Here's what I think about that. I think that's just spiritual laziness. Because God is able. Is he not?
Amen.
The problem we have is we don't want to cooperate with him. We just want to be lazy. We just want to say, I can't change. Yeah, you can. If it's God's desire to change you, and listen, if he's in your life and he's in your heart and he's moving, then he's working on changing you, because he needs to clean you up to present you before the Father, because he wants you to be a holy, bright, and white bride of his. And that's what he's doing. He's working all that stuff out of your life. So stop resisting him and start cooperating with him, and you might find you can actually change some.
Amen.
So stop saying that, Herb. Honestly, we just buy into Satan's lies sometimes too easily. Matthew 28:18. Jesus came up to them and spoke to them, saying, what? All authority. Okay. So here's the deal. We said that Satan likes to talk about having authority, but who actually has all the authority? Jesus has all the authority. Does Satan have some power and some authority? Yes, but only as much as God allows him to have. He is limited in the amount of things he can do. He is limited in his authority. He's limited even in his power, because number one, he's not an infinite being like God is. Listen, he's not any kind of a match for God whatsoever. Amen. I can't even think of a reasonable analogy. It would be like, and this isn't even good enough, it'd be like a newborn infant going out and trying to play in the NFL. I mean, that doesn't even cover it. Yes, sir.
Your Tonka fire truck is as capable as a real fire truck.
Oh, you have to explain that to me.
Toy compared to a real fire.
Oh, gotcha. Yep. You get it?
Yeah.
I mean, it's like, there's just no, like Satan has nothing on God, okay? Don't give him more authority and more power than he has. Exactly. I think Job is very clear.
Yes.
On a whole lot of issues. One of these days we may have to dive into Job. So, Jesus has all the authority. It's a truth you must stand on. And here is part of the point. The enemy will work to convince you that he has authority over your life, and that may be true if you have not genuinely received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Remember, Jesus said Satan was the ruler of this world, but he also spoke of the devil's defeat in the same sentence. And if you've actually trusted Jesus, Satan and his demons have no actual legal authority over you. Now, this gets dicey. But you may, listen carefully because I need to explain this. Don't get freaked out until I finish, okay? You may grant access. You might be granting access to the enemy. Okay? Now, what do I mean by that? Well, you may give them a place in your life. Scripture calls this giving the devil an opportunity or a place. Look at Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Now, there is way more than we could spend easily probably a couple Sundays just on this verse, truthfully. Here's what I want you to hear about this. And I believe it has to do with the anger. Because what it does is, ooh, things are coming to me, so we're going to be here even longer. Anger has a tendency to promote bitterness. When you don't deal with it, it gets bitter and it gets down in your heart, and you've given the devil an opportunity to work on you and through you.
That's right.
You have given an opportunity to influence you. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not, you know, there's debate about Satan being able to take up residence in believers, and, you know, some say yes and some say no. We'll cover some of that stuff in more detail later. But for right now, just recognize that you can give the enemy a place where you have given him influence in your life, in a place he doesn't need to have influence. You follow me so far? Okay. Now, of course, I'm going to skip a couple of chunks here because we're already going long, and I'm not even halfway. I was thinking about this, you know, giving the devil access and trying to come up with a reasonable illustration. You know, it's getting harder and harder to come up with illustrations because our society is so upside down. Like there's no blanket things anymore. So I kind of go back a little bit for those of you who might remember. Did trespassing used to be a problem? Like, I mean, was that kind of like something that you could, as the property owner, go, get off my property, you're trespassing? I mean, now they can squat and stay forever and you can't hardly kick them out, right? So that's ridiculous. But let's go back to, you know, years ago when trespassing used to be a problem and you could get them out of your property. All right, so you got somebody trespassing on your property. You could ask them to leave. I know the answer some of you are going to give already, but can you really force them off your property? Let me put it this way, without ending up in jail yourself. Right? You probably end up in jail yourself is the problem. But let me ask you another question then. Is there anybody you could maybe call that would have more authority than you do to get them off your property? Go back, you know, 20, 30 years ago, when we were all a lot younger, it used to be you could call law enforcement and get them off your property, right? I'm trying to make an analogy here. Don't mess me up. Here's the thing. Let me clear it up real quick for you because it doesn't matter whether you can anymore or not. In reality, when we're talking about the enemy encroaching on you, if you will, and having influence, you have a much higher authority you can call on to get him kicked off your property.
Amen.
That's the point. Okay? You have that as someone you can call on. Whenever demons attack and hold any kind of spiritual bondage, they don't have authority. Kick them out, because Jesus has the authority. You can, in Jesus' name, kick them out, because he has the authority. He has all authority. Jerry Brashears again says, we must never compromise this principle by agreeing with some demonic claim that sin gives the demon actual legal authority to invade a believer or attach itself to your body or soul. Again, debatable regarding attaching. But while the enemy does have authority, he does not, and he does have influence, okay, because people have struggled with lies involving religion for as long as man's been on the earth, right? He is very adept at deceiving people and deceiving us, and I better stop. Because I'm on page 5 and I got 4 more pages to go. So we'll save it for next week. Because I don't want you to swallow more than you can handle, okay? One more page. Yeah, but if I go one more page, it's going to lead to the next page. And no end. All right, and it won't end till it ends. And I'd stay here all day, you know. I'm telling you, I have a whole bunch. But here's what we're going to talk about next week. We're going to talk about religion. Because it is the probably one of the major problems we have as well in our society is that there are so many religions. People are confused. They don't know what to do. They don't know what to do with all those different religions. How come there are so many? On and on and on it goes. And they've got some stuff that we'll talk about next week that maybe will surprise you. Here's my concern is that some of you have dabbled in some of that stuff and didn't know it, maybe. Some of us were brought up in different types of religions that were not God-honoring, that were not what Christ had in his word. So, you know, we're not going to sit here and bash all the religions next week. That's not the point. The point is I'm going to pick out a few that are problematic in that they're very deceptive, and I want to just speak to a couple of things so that you can clearly see how deceptive the enemy is. Okay? Jesus is still king.
Amen.
Let's leave on that note knowing that he is able. He's able to kick the devil in the butt, and he has.
Yes.
Okay? He can kick him off your property. He can kick him out of your life. He can do anything he chooses to, but you have to cooperate and submit to Christ. If you don't do that, you got nothing. You just don't have anything. So let's do that, shall we?
Amen.
Let's submit to Jesus first and foremost. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us, and thank you for your word, and I kind of hate stopping here, but at the same time, I don't want to wear everybody out, and we need to go away a little hungry so that we come back next week wanting to hear more of what you have to say about how you've defeated the enemy and how we need to be aware and on our toes and paying attention to what he's doing so that we're not deceived. Because it's so easy to get deceived. There's so many things that try to make themselves sound attractive and appealing and wonderful, and they appeal to the flesh, and we fall into that. And so I pray that you'll help us to know and see and recognize, have discernment when those things come up. We need to have discerning eyes and ears. Your spirit is the one that will show us if we'll listen. Pay attention to what he's saying. God, I thank you for your word. Your word is powerful, active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Alive. Able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Powerful enough to help us overcome sin, because David said, I've hid your word in my heart so that I don't sin against you. We got to hide it. We got to know it. We got to learn it. And I pray that you'll give every person in the room an insatiable thirst and hunger for your word that will not be quenched, but they must every day get into your word and feed on it so that they are getting the spiritual nutrition they need to fight this battle, because I think we can be very anemic, very weak. We need your strength. And that's only going to come through an intimate relationship with you and your word. So we pray you'll help us to do that. That we may fight this battle and then be able to give you glory. One of the reasons you created us, the biggest maybe, is for your glory. And we want to honor you in everything that we do. We ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.